So starting in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Next reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And we'll read Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the forest, then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new day. A new day that you have made. A new day that you have made for your glory. And Father, you have chosen us and redeemed us to make us your people, a people for your own possession, a people that you have made to bring glory to your name, a people in whom you delight and through whom you have done and are doing and will do great things. And Father, we pray that those things which you do through us and in us would bring great glory to you. Father, keep those things in mind, Lord. Keep us humble, that we would exalt you as we see you do that work. Lord, that we would not seek to take your glory from you, but that we would simply rejoice in seeing your work and glorify you all the more. Father, I pray that you would shine brightly through us. I pray that you would make us bright lights in the community, Lord, that those who are in darkness and despair would have the light of Christ, that they would have the hope that is in Jesus Christ and come to salvation, that they would know you and the promises you give and the hope you have for them. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear from you this morning. Pray that you would open your word. Pray that you would use me, Lord. I pray that you would give clarity to this message. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of each one to bring the message that you would have, Lord, to the hearts and minds of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. It's a promise that's made in Isaiah. It's a promise that's made in Isaiah referring to Jesus Christ, who's going to show up one day and bring a great light to a very dark world. Continues in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It says, in him, that is in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Very clearly in the scripture, Jesus is shown to be the light of the world, coming into a dark place to give light. In a place, he comes to a place of deadness to give life. He comes to a place of hopelessness to give hope. And he comes to a place of despair to give salvation. And then we come to that passage in Matthew that I read a little bit ago. That surprising passage where he says, you are the light of the world. And that should be a jaw dropper. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. Why does he say this? The context is right after the end of the Beatitudes, which Pastor Sam has just finished going through. At the end of the Beatitudes, he's speaking about fully identifying with Jesus Christ. When we fully identify with him, people are going to hate us. The world's going to hate us because the world hated Jesus Christ. But it's when we fully identify with Jesus that we, too, are the light of the world. Because we're shining the light that is in us. Jesus Christ has come to live in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. That light then shines forth. You are the light of the world. Therefore, the unbelievers do not have that light. They cannot shine that light. You are the light of the world. So you have this heavenly light in you. It needs to shine out of you so that people living in a world of deadness and hopelessness and despair are illumined and led to a place, that place of life and hope and salvation. There's a lot of desperation out there. And Jesus makes very clear in his statements in Matthew that you do not light a lamp and hide that lamp under a basket. So how much more, not just a light that will light up this room, but how much more having the light of Christ, the light of eternal salvation within us, how much more are we not to hide that from a world who desperately needs that? This Jesus urges you and me to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So your light shining is tied to your good works, and the purpose is to glorify God. I love it when I see people's light shine. And I see that spread. And you see what that brings. You see that joy that it brings. And I was so stricken by, frankly, Tyler, by your testimony Tuesday and how she's in this place and of despair. And Pastor Sam God used Pastor Sam. He shined his light. He shone his light into this life, and there was transformation. There was salvation. There was great light and hope and joy and peace. And the purpose is to bring glory to God. The purpose is to bring hope to the hopeless. Now, this light is manifested in some sense through good works. Now, I want to make clear that the light you have, it speaks of, he says, let your light shine. I want to make clear the light you have is not the good works themselves. The light you have is the Holy Spirit living in you, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself in your character. That is the fruit of the Spirit that flows out of you naturally in doing good works. So, the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, these things, that's the light that is in you, the light of the hope of the gospel even. And it flows out of you in doing good works. What are these works? In Ephesians 2:10, we read that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, as I mentioned in Sunday school, these are works that God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. And in the doing of them, in the doing of those good works, as well as in how we do them, as well as in conversation that flows from them, the light illumines their lives, and they understand that foundationally all of this good originates with God. And it flows from God, our Father in heaven. And so they glorify him. I'll speak on this more later, but there's a problem if we're doing this good works and all they understand is you're a good person. Glory be to you. The point is, glory be to God. Because God is the one who transforms. I can't transform you, but God can. In John 15:5, Jesus states, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's our constant and consistent communion with Jesus that is our guarantee of bearing fruit. Namely, that our light will shine, that people will glorify God. And so this piece about, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we get that? Do we understand that? Do you believe it? Do you live that out? He's saying, in essence, you can't do anything good. You can do plenty wicked without Jesus. But anything that is truly good must be coming from that vine of Jesus Christ. So nothing fruitful will come of your own work apart from Christ, no matter how good it looks on the outside. The fruitful work comes from Christ flowing through you. With that dependency, whom should we be glorifying when we see fruit in our lives? Wow, Jesus, this person was radically changed. Thank you for doing that work. Thank you for using me. Glory be to you. And there should be a joy in that. Now, some of the problems that arise, had a little fun with this. I said, the subtleties of sin slither sinisterly, seeking someone to snare. You can hear the serpent. Perhaps the biggest problem arising in seeking to obey Jesus in this matter is misplaced glory. Misplaced glory. And at least in our culture, Here in America, worldly success in its various forms is held up as a paragon. This is what you need, is worldly success. And so we become more apt to let worldly success shine, with the result being that the successful person is glorified and not God. Or at least a successful person is glorified until that person ends up failing in some manner. Some examples, business success. We might be tempted as Christians, we want people to know Christ. We want them to come to Christ, but we can be tempted to go the wrong way about it. In other words, we might say, look at Mr. Christian businessman and how successful he is. Don't you want to be like him? But the problem is, he's not perfect. He's going to fail at some point in some way. But also, there are many others who are successful business-wise, financially, etc. They're not Christians. It's a false foundation that we're trying to build. We can do the same thing with sports achievements. We can find a sports star who's a Christian, raise them up, and say, look at Miss Sports Star and how great she is at her sport. Don't you want to be like her? There are many great sports stars who are not Christians. Again, we're raising up a false standard. The glory is going to the sports star, not to God. And the whole thing falls apart. Academic achievement. Dr. So-and-so is way smarter than you or me. And he says that Christianity is true, so it must be. It's appealing to the academic credential. But there are many academically credentialed people that are not Christians. And unfortunately, I know some people who refer to them, and that's the light they follow. We might also say, you know, my child is an honor student at the Wee Kids Kindergarten, and see how great our family is. Don't you want to be like us? Well, you have a great family, but, I mean, there are other nice families who have honor students and such. They don't follow Christ. What are you getting at? So in each of these cases, the problem is we seek to give glory to a person and then expect the hearer somehow to come to faith in Jesus Christ by the weight of that person's worldly credentials. And the closest the Bible comes to even condoning such an approach is where Paul is doing a little boasting in 2 Corinthians. But he calls it foolishness and does so. He's only trying to get their attention because he says, you're following the boasts of the world, of worldly people. Inevitably, these persons that are held up to scrutiny are found to be imperfect. There's a failure, and then we're deflated. Oh, well, I was holding you up as a great example, and doesn't everybody want to be like you? And you failed me. You failed Christianity. And yes, it's a disaster when that happens. But if people have built their hope on this person, apart from Christ, it's a false hope. We need to give glory to God. God will not give his glory to another. It is a far greater statement for someone to know what you were like and understand that you are a Christian now, and they experience the character changes that God has worked in you. They say, wait a minute, I know what you were like. And this is what you are now. What happened? God happened. He came. He changed me. Wow. With that approach, there's no false standard. There's merely the understanding that God is great and he can change me and he can change you. Amen. And so they may even see some of my failures, but they may say, oh, but I'm sure God could change that in them too. So when the glory goes to God, you're just a walking, living testimony of God's work. And you are obviously, and I am obviously, a work in progress. Another problem of misplaced glory is simply the fact that we like being glorified ourselves. When we do something good, we like to be praised for it. I'm sorry, maybe I can't speak for everybody. But have you ever done something good and people thought that someone else did it? And they were talking about what a great person that was. And it might just be tearing you apart on the inside thinking, that was me. No, you should be praising me. And if that does happen to you, try this. Try turning and saying, God, I praise you. I praise you that this good thing was done. I praise you that you used me. And Lord, I pray that you would turn their hearts to you. Thank you for humbling me. Or have you ever been profusely thanked for something we really had little to do with? Did you stop and correct the person right away, or did you let them go on a while? So we might tend to absorb the adoration a bit. But if we do that with another person, what's to stop us from doing that when God deserves the glory and somebody's glorifying us instead? Make sure people don't make that mistake with you. Now, I must say, it is fine to thank someone and to be thanked for things done, but we must do it with the understanding that God is at work and we should be praising him at the same time. And I thought of this, wait a minute, it seemed to come to mind that Paul, in the beginning of several of his letters, starts off, or somewhere near the beginning, says, I thank God for you. I thank God for you all. And imagine the surprise of someone if instead of thank you, they hear, I thank God for you. Thank God for you? What's that about? That approach, it would keep our attention on God, and it might clue that other person in that God had something to do with them, and that maybe they're even being used by God. It may start a conversation. Now, we know from Scripture that God is to be glorified. But sometimes we ask, what about me? What about me? We need to consider two things. And the first thing is a couple of questions that we can ask. One, if I'm glorified, what's the result? Number two, if God is glorified, what's that result? Well, if I'm glorified, I'll feel good about myself and others will think well of me, for a little while anyway, and I will have received all the reward that I will get for that action, right there. Now, if God is glorified, then people will turn to him for help and salvation. The work will be multiplied. God will give you more good works to do. God will reward you greatly with heavenly rewards. And God will even exalt you in the earth. Maybe it actually is better that God get the glory. He knows better what to do with it. Consider too, and this is the second thing that we need to consider. It is God who created all things. It is God who saved your soul when you had no hope. It is God who provides for your daily food, for your life, and for your breath. It is God who prepared good works ahead of time that you should walk in them. It is God who strengthened you to walk in them and gave you the ability to walk in them. It is God who makes you successful in your good works, at times in spite of you. Tell me again, who is it that gets the glory? God gets the glory. Glory be to God. One of the other problems that we can run into is we can get worked up behind a project and we can say, we can do this thing. We can do this thing. We can do this thing. Matter of fact, we don't even need God to do this thing. We can do this thing. Bad idea. Because we start to think, well, we have the resources, we have the talents, we have the skills, we have the abilities, and leaving God out of the picture, then it becomes a very worldly endeavor, and God says, go ahead, try it. And even if there may be some amount of what we might consider success, ultimately for the kingdom, it's not successful at all. It's, I don't know how you all deal with the multitude of fundraising calls that you get, and letters, mail and such. It's, I'm really torn because there's some organizations that are doing some really good work. At the same time, they just seem to be incessant in their calls and letters and all of that. In their campaigns, which look very worldly. All right, let's get on the phones, let's send the letters, let's get the money, and we can do this work. I'm very much inspired by the testimonies of ages gone by where people say, I just prayed to God and the provision was there and God came through and he did the work and he brought the workers. I'm not saying that you never ask. I'm just saying that we need to be thinking about how we do things, that we need to be in all of our steps, in all of our methods. We need to be ultimately, foundationally dependent on God and give him the glory all along the way. We'll look at a few biblical examples. First, I want to look at a couple examples that Jesus gives us in his own life. What does he do and what's the result? Look at Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 11, he says, I'll start in verse 10. He says, is that where I want to be? Well, I put down the wrong reference. Let me go to Luke 18. Okay, let me go to Luke 18:40. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he, that is a blind man, be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Oh, so Jesus healed this blind man, and the result was that this man and the people around who saw it gave glory to God. So yes, Jesus is God. They saw him as intimately connected with God. They gave glory to God. That's result. It's a principle that is very effective in sorting out whether somebody is a true or false teacher. We know that Jesus was a true teacher because the result of his teaching and work was consistently that people gave glory to God. False teachers will seek glory for themselves. In so many cults, the people are fawning all over the leaders or a particular leader and glorifying him, glorifying her, not glorifying the God of the Bible. And the best sign of a great preacher or teacher is that those hearing him say, "What a great God we have." That the people go away glorifying God. Another example is in the book of Acts, chapter 3. There's Peter and John. The apostles Peter and John says, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk and entered the temple. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he decided to release them.'" So what's the result of Peter and John's actions? They come, raise up this lame man who can now walk. The lame man glorifies God. What a great thing. The people are amazed. Peter deflects the praise. Why do you get surprised? Why do you marvel? I didn't do this by my own strength. Neither did John. This is quite clearly the work of God. This is the work of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up. Oh my, now it gets personal. So he gives glory to God. They're in awe of this God. And then Peter brings it right back to Jesus Christ and their desperate situation. You're the ones who delivered him up. You've got a big problem here. Because this great God who does this, whom you see is worthy of all glory, you're at enmity with. You're an enemy of him. You delivered his son up to die on the cross. Oh, no. Oh, no. What must we do to be saved? That's what eventually happens to the people. What's interesting is that in Acts chapter 4, as a follow-on, The scribes and Pharisees got pretty upset at this, that Peter and John were causing this great ruckus. You know, what's going on? You're upsetting the peace. You know, what are you doing healing people? In the name of this Jesus. And you can see these scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were not really concerned about God's glory. They were really concerned about their own glory and their own power and position. And you see where that gets things. So in Acts 4, 13 to 22, it's really interesting to read that Peter and John were being tried for this work. It was an undeniable miracle. And let's just see how Peter and John address them. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go outside of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to any man in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.' When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because," what were they doing? "Because the people were glorifying God." They weren't glorifying Peter and John. Peter and John were found guiltless. They were not being glorified. The Jewish leaders are beside themselves. What can we do? I mean, the people are glorifying God. What's up with that? We've got to stop Peter and John. Wait a minute, the people are glorifying God. What do we do? This is crazy. They were glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The scribes mentioned in Mark 12, I'll give you a couple of sad examples. The scribes in Mark 12, verse 38, says, "And in his teaching," that is in Jesus' teaching, "he was saying, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" So are we out there doing religious things, doing good works? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think you're a great person." No, it doesn't say that. That's what the scribes were doing. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The scribes' purpose was to obtain glory for themselves. What is their reward? What does it say their reward is? It says their reward is they will incur a greater condemnation. Do you really want to walk around in God's name and seek glory for yourself? Bad idea. Another very, very startling case where a man receives the glory to himself, which is not due to himself. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 20, we're going to read about, we read about this man named Herod, whom some of you have heard about, that was this very wicked man in charge of an area of Israel at the time. It says, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him. And having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Ugh. People were saying the voice of a god and not of a man, and he was just soaking it in. Yeah, now you're talking. Struck right there, eaten by worms and died. To God be the glory. One more example I really wanted to share, and always beautiful when I think about his life, and that is Joseph. Joseph, son of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Joseph, just to recap for, because some of you may not have heard much about him. Joseph had a dream that his brothers would one day bow down to him. His brothers did not take kindly to that. They ended up selling him, instead of killing him, they ended up selling him into slavery into Egypt. And subsequent to that, if that wasn't enough, he was thrown into prison. And after some years in prison, God made Joseph second in command of all Egypt. His brothers, during the time of a great famine that had come up, came down to Egypt for food. And they eventually learned that Joseph, their brother, was in charge of all of Egypt. He held all the food that the brothers so desperately needed to live. Joseph was the one who could say, yes, you get food, or no, you don't get food. Joseph could order their death if he wanted to. Joseph, along the way, had done great works which God had prepared for him to walk in. So, who is going to get the glory? I must say that in today's culture, I can just see the brothers showing up and Joseph saying, yeah, yeah, look who's begging now. Yeah, who's in charge? Come on now, bow. Get down there on your face. What's that? He could
on your face.
On your face, yeah. He could have done that. He could have been real proud. Yeah, come on, glorify me. Joseph didn't do that. What did Joseph say to them? Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Oh, my word. What a great and godly man. Amen. Yeah. Gave all the glory to God. He even said, you meant evil against me, but God turned it for good. Joseph's character shone that light through his good works that preserved many people alive, not just his brothers, but all of Egypt. The light of God shone brightly through Joseph. And when it came time where he could easily have taken the glory to himself, he gave glory to God. And a great people were preserved. So I want to look a little bit at perhaps some application to wrap up. First point I want to state is that what you do starts with who you are. What you do starts with who you are. Do you belong to Jesus, the light of the world? If not, confess to him your own place of darkness and death and despair. Ask him to save you from that place so that you may indeed become a child of God. If you do belong to Jesus, consider who you are. You're a child of the holy and living God. You're a child of the one who gave his own son to take the punishment due you. You are a child of the one who is full of mercy and forgiveness and patience and love and kindness and generosity. This is who you are. You are a child of the one who is perfectly pure, in whom is no deceit, who cannot tell a lie, who is faithful to all generations. This is who you are. You are a child of the one who is full of peace and the source of all true joy. This is who you are. This is the light that is in you. This is the light that needs to shine out of you. And the works that you do need to flow from that, from who you are. It's easy to be overwhelmed and say, wow, I'm nowhere near that. But where is the glory? The glory is to God, because he is that. And he shines that through you. Start asking God to manifest those qualities in you. Ask him to manifest one of those qualities in you. You'll be surprised. He will do it. How are people going to see that light? Interact with people. Don't be afraid to interact with people. Whether it's at school or at work, in your neighborhood, the grocery store, soccer game, town office. In talking with them about the whole of life, you're going to end up talking about your Heavenly Father, because that's who you are. You're his child. You should be excited about that. It's going to come up. He's given you new life through his son, Jesus. Consider your actions, attitudes, thoughts, and words in your daily life. I thought about this. What would it be like if you obeyed, if I obeyed Ephesians 4:29, which states, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Wow. That'd be different. When someone encounters your gracious use of language, and if they know you're a Christian, they should glorify God for making you different than the world. Refreshingly different from the culture around you. Wow, I get a lot of abuse. And you're speaking to me grace. That's different. Where does that come from? Oh, it's my God. Let me tell you about my God. He's done a work in me, and he's still working on me. He can work on you. you can know him. Drive your car with the thought that I want to bless those around me. I want to be a blessing out there and not curse them for being on my road. Pray for those who are on the road with you, that they be saved. Yeah, I think about it. In Jesus' day, you know, was he dealing with the same sort of traffic issues and driving? You know, they didn't have cars, but you know, was there chariot tailgating and all that? What about at work? Be honest in your work. Work so that your boss and your coworkers do well and are blessed by your presence. Let God reveal that to the others. So often today in business, we're told you need to promote yourself. You need to put yourself forward and show everybody what a great person you are. I tell you what, when God exalts you, nobody can speak against you and have it stick. Seek the good of those around you. When somebody praises you for your work, you can thank them and say thank you for the encouragement. And you might even say, I thank God for the knowledge and wisdom he's given me. What? I thought you just worked really hard. I did work hard. But God has given me the ability. He has given me knowledge and he's given me wisdom. In some cases, in the right home situation, right people might adopt a child. Or if you're not in the right home situation, you might help somebody else, help another family adopt a child. God loves the orphan, so should we. There's opportunity there. I'm talking about good works that glorify your Father in heaven. This shows his love for us who were once orphans. You have the opportunity to teach a child about Christ. You have the opportunity to share with your neighbors and friends what God is doing through it all. And from what I read, adoptions are quite often not easy. But guess what? God specializes in not easy. God specializes in the impossible. So if he calls you to something like that, depend upon him all the way, because he's going to take you for a wild ride. And he will provide. You might connect with the local school in tutoring children. You might just say, I care so much about these children. I want them to do well. I'm going to go and find a way that I can help out. That's regardless of what you think about the school in general. Just say, I care about these people. You might, I don't know, visit a nursing home and talk to some people about Jesus on an ongoing basis. There are lonely people there. They may not have long to live, and if they don't know Jesus, they really should. Your faithfulness can lead some to come and glorify God. And those are just some examples, of course, just to get you thinking, because each of us is different. God is going to lead you in various ways. You need to be seeking God. What is it for you? What is God calling you to do? What are the good works that he has prepared for you to do? How can you shine your light as to bring glory to God? As a matter of fact, it's a good way to start your day. God, how can I shine the light today that is in me, in such a way that people around me will glorify you? Will you show me that? Will you help me enter into that? He will do it. When I end with the reading in Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. You're the mighty God who has done great things and will do great things. Father, we thank you for saving us, making us your people. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would seek your glory day by day in all that we do. Father, I pray that you would help us to enter into those good works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And that people would see you, as the hymn says, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Father, it is a great joy to serve you. We know that you love us tremendously, more than we can fathom. And Father, we pray humbly, asking you to use us, your people, to do the work of building your kingdom, of bringing you glory, of bringing the hopeless hope, bringing the desperate salvation, bringing a light to the darkness. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.